Let us go to our very last session, session 5, the grace of his redemption, by turning to Ephesians 1, 7 altogether. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace on us, with all wisdom and understanding. That's just up to there. Let's go to 1 Peter also, chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Amen. Our God is the Lord of grace. He is the Lord of grace because he shows grace to whom he shows grace. Exodus 33:19 says, he shows mercy to whom he shows mercy, which means he has his preference in terms of showing his grace. Yes, certainly he can show grace to all men, but for him to continue to give grace and continue to do that is for whom he chooses to. So that's the part we really have to pay attention to, that he shows grace to whom he shows grace, and ultimately he leads by grace those whom he redeemed by grace, lets them arrive in the holy dwelling, in the holy city. Exodus 15:13 also talks about that, that he leads by grace to the holy dwelling, called his house, the Father's house in heaven, our salvation, the final achievement of our salvation. So having faith in such God means to believe that your soul has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, the blood of Yeshua. Do you have this faith now? I think so. Most of you here have that experience. That redemption, as I'm going to talk about in a few minutes, means to be purchased, to know that you have been bought by him at the price of his blood, and that therefore you have become his, that you belong to him. In fact, the Lord, the word Lord means master, head, king, and owner. So ho kurios in Greek has all those meanings, that he is the owner because he paid the price. Do you believe that? How come the numbers shrunk? Like when you said amen, I was redeemed by the Lord. Amen. That you have owner. Amen. It's the same thing. To be redeemed by his blood is to be bought by his blood. And that means you belong to him, that he's your owner and you are his belonging. And what do you say about that? Yes. Because it all depends on who your owner is, isn't it? Yes. If your owner is an evil king, evil one, evil doer, power of darkness, then you're doomed forever. However, if your owner is the good shepherd, the good king, who laid on his life for his sheep, then you cannot be in want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. There's nothing I need, nothing I want, because he has given me everything. He is everything. Amen?
Yeah.
So your faith life is then to put every effort to become the joy of your master, your owner. You want to be the joy of his, of your master, your owner, that he's pleased to see you, that he's happy when he thinks about you. Amen. And on top of that, to be profitable to him, profitable, to bring profit to my master, my owner. I work during this life, putting effort to be that. Everything that I choose to do, that I do it to please my master, please my owner, my Lord, to be his joy, to be his prophet, the profitable servant, so that in the end, I could be led by his grace to enter that holy dwelling place. That's what Christian life is about. That is the message, a take-home message to this meeting, to this retreat. So up to this point, it was about how he has done all these things for us. Certainly every time there's message about what we need to do, but the take-home message is this now. As I walk out of these doors and I descend the mountains to go back home, that's my battlefield. That's my battleground. Ground zero. That's where I'm going. And when I go, I have a mission. And the mission is to live each day, each and every day he gives me, to be his joy, to be his profitable servant. Amen? And if I'm his servant and if I'm his sheep, if I'm his worker, if I belong to him, as long as I'm his joy, as long as I'm bringing profit to him, wouldn't he feed me? Yes? Wouldn't he take care of me? I mean, dogs don't really bring profit to their masters, do they? Sonny's like, mine no, because they're big. Mine doesn't, yes. So most dogs don't. They're just pets. They keep you company. But what do? You pour all your heart and your passion. You feed them. And you wonder, is something wrong with him? Something wrong with her? Because of the joy that they bring you, right? Even an animal does that. And when you look at the animal, they give you joy back because they're so happy to see the master. All day long, they wait. When are they coming home? When are they coming home? They're here. They're here. They're here. I saw this comic strip. It was very funny. It was a New Yorker comic strip, I think. And they're cats. Like, cats don't care, right? Cats, they're just like, whatever, right? But there's this big dog in the drawing in front of the door, and tail's wagging. He's like, oh, they're here. They're here. How do I look? How do I look? They're here. They're here. Yes, because that's how dogs are. Like, they're so happy to see their owner, and that's their joy. And when the owner sees that, they find joy because they never get mad at you. Even your kids get mad at you, right? When they get mad at you, hi, mommy, hi, dad. But dogs are never mad. Even if you spanked them an hour ago, they come back. Because their just function is to keep company and find joy in the company of their master. They don't look worried about tomorrow's meal, do they? No, not at all. Even if they're on a leash or chain or they're at home in a crate, they look happy because they know as long as they're with the master will take care of them, they don't worry at all. Even though the relationship between human and dog is not used in the Bible, certainly the relationship between the shepherd and sheep is used and used many, many times to describe our relationship with God, because the people of God, the people of Israel, were nomadic people. And they raise cattle or, sheep and goats. So they know about this relationship, that the sheep and goats are dependent on the shepherd. They're dependent on the shepherd to survive, to live. And all they know that as long as they listen to the shepherd's voice, that they will be led to the green pasture. They will be led to the water, the still water. They will be led through even the valleys of shadow of death. And they will live, and they shall not be in want. So even if the idea of ownership and belonging may be frowned upon, because people tend to think, like, is that servitude or even slavery? But it's all about who the owner is. And our owner is the Lord of grace, who laid down his own life to purchase us, to make us his. So now, for me to pay back, I need to become his joy. I need to please him. I need to bring profit to him. That I am a gain to his kingdom. I'm a gain to his house. I put every effort. That's what faith life is about. Do you understand? Amen? The word of redemption, as I said before, is the same as atonement. In the Old Testament, the word atonement is used very frequently. And has about three different meanings in that word. So in English, you'll see the word redemption used throughout, again, interchangeably with atonement. First meaning is that a redemption or to be redeemed is to become sacrifice or make sacrifice, that is to die for the sinner, to forgive their sins. So that's the first meaning, to die for the sinner, to forgive their sin. So atonement has that meaning, more narrow meaning. Second meaning is a sacrifice that dies in place of the sinner. So last year I talked about the love of his redemption. And in that context, we focus on Christ dying in my place, what that means. But this morning, this last message for this retreat is the third meaning, sacrifice that pays the price with its blood for the sinner. Paying the price, paying the price. So sacrifice to be paid as a price, paying the price with the blood to purchase. So when we talk about Jesus being our redeemer, it has the meaning, again, to die in our place. So when we say Christ died for me, die in my place, that he replaced me on the cross. It was me who had to die, but he died in my place, right? A substitute. But in this context today, we're talking about Christ shedding his blood for me to purchase me, to purchase my soul. But not just my soul, my whole being. Amen? Do you understand? When he bought us, he didn't just buy the soul out of this package. He bought everything about me. So that means I belong to him. And that's the effort of the writing of the Bible. The Bible says, Psalm 50, 10 to 12, God says, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. And in Haggai 2:8, God says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, it's all mine. Mine, mine, mine. Sounds like he belongs to daycare, right, with those toddlers. Mine, mine, not give it back, mine, mine. Almost childish, but it's to remind men who keep on forgetting who the owner is. Just because God blessed the first human to conquer the land and take care of the land, take care of the world as stewards, they forgot who their owner is. Because they conquered and they cultivated and started occupying and owning, men kept thinking to this day that everything belongs to them. It's theirs. But what the Bible says is, no, it's not yours. I made them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So Psalm 100, verse 3 says, he made us, we are his. He is our shepherd, and we are his sheep, so we are his. We all belong to him. The whole world belongs to him because he made them all. But because he didn't want to end there by just creating and becoming their owner, he wanted to reveal himself as the Lord of grace and have relationship with men as such, he created man to be not just a physical being, but spiritual being, by breathing into him his breath, the breath of life, and made man the living being. This living being, however, was deceived by the devil in the garden, forgetting the grace that he received from God, which was physical, the environment, all the things that he had in the garden. He wanted that one last thing he couldn't have. What was it? The fruit from where? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God said, you could eat everything, but just this one, you can't eat it. Not only can you not eat it, but also not touch it, not look at it, not even think about it. So you wonder, like, why did God limit just that? I mean, was he like that stingy? Like, you can have all of that, but not this. It could sound like that, right? But it was a reminder. You think that you are the owner of all these things because you have them at your disposal, but they're not. They're mine, and I have given them to you as a steward to take care of them and enjoy them by giving him the reminder, forbidding that one fruit. But he was deceived by the serpent, and Adam ate the fruit, and by which he broke God's word. So all men became cut off from God. And at that moment, because Adam listened to the devil, he became Adam's servant, Adam's slave. So that's what 2 Peter 2, 9 says, that the devil became master over Adam because Adam listened to the devil. And in all Adam, all men became slaves of the devil. Whether we knew it or not, we were born this way because that's what happened to our ancestor. Because you either listen to God and become his, stay as his, or you listen to the devil and you become his. And you follow where your master goes. And where is the devil destined to go now? To the fire of hell. This devil was an archangel in the spiritual heaven made to serve God. He was made to serve God. He was created for that purpose. And he was made beautifully talented as an archangel named Luciel. But because he became so arrogant and focused so much about what, how other angels were praising him and how talented he was, he wanted to no longer serve God, but serve himself. He challenged God and said, I will be like you. Isaiah 14 describes that in Ezekiel 28. In that moment, he became Lucifer or Satan, which is the enemy of God. It's the same person, the devil, who showed up as serpent to deceive Adam. But this was all according to God's plan by containing this fallen angel in the universe until the day of great judgment. But it was for him to reveal himself as the Lord of grace. So God began to work after Adam's sin, more specifically, more directly, by calling on the people of Israel while they were slaves. Because nobody knew that they were slaves, right? The slaves of the devil. By making this physical reality, God chose the people of Israel to bring them out of their physical slavery, to reveal about the spiritual slavery, right? So they were slaves of which king? Who was their king? The Pharaoh. So when the people of Israel had been slaves for four generations, about 430 years, as God prophesied to Abraham, their ancestor, but God sent Moses to bring them out of their slavery. And the way they were able to leave that slavery was by paying the price with blood. Whose blood did they pay the price? The blood of lamb. And it was called the Passover lamb. Because that night when they paid the price was the night that the spirit of death came to every home to bring death to every firstborn. But according to God's word, when they killed an animal and shed its blood and put it over their home, the door frame, the spirit of death, the destroyer, would pass over and no destruction would touch that, be brought to that home. And they survived. So because of that, they became the people of God. One day they were slaves of the Pharaoh, but now by the blood of the Passover lamb, going through the Red Sea after leaving Egypt, as they were entering into the desert, they had now become the holy people of God. What do they become? So Isaiah talks about this, 62:8-12. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. To remember this incident about the Passover and their relationship with God, God gave as regulation to the people about offering their firstborn to God. It didn't mean that they had to kill their firstborn, but they had to accept and remember and really do it, that their firstborn, so again, traditionally firstborn means firstborn male. So firstborn male in the home would belong to the Lord. Any firstborn males in this house right now, in this place? Whoa. Wow. You too. Yeah. Chris is like, I'm not sure. I don't want to die. No, I told you, they didn't kill the firstborn, but symbolically, the firstborn would become God's, and they would remember that. And following that, a lot of Christian preachers too today, pastors, they sort of have that same thing. Like they say, maybe they pray for a son, but when we have a firstborn male, we will offer him to you. And a lot of pastors, like first-generation pastors, vowed their sons to become the pastor in the future. Obviously, that was not the intention in this case, because I'm neither firstborn male and nor did she ever vow for me to become a pastor. Neither of us had this conversation. It just happened, yes. So the firstborn, as Exodus 13:12 says, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. So not just humans, but also livestock. Because on the night of the Passover, they all died. They should have died. But because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the grace of God, they lived. So to remember this for generations down the generation, they practiced this. They vowed to God, their firstborn, human and their livestock. But also, among the 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe would belong to the Lord specifically. Which one? The Levites, yes. Numbers 3:45, God said, take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel and the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord. But interestingly, among the 12 sons of Jacob, Levi was not the firstborn. Who was the firstborn? Did somebody say Yeshua? No, Reuben. Reuben. Yeah, Reuben was the first. But Levite becomes the firstborn because they are chosen. You have to pay attention. It's like when you're half asleep and you're praying. Pastor Kang talks about this. Like when you're praying half asleep and then you end up repeating what your neighbor is saying. Like, please get me a job. Please get me a job. I'm like, wait, I have a job. Why am I praying for? Because you don't pay attention. You're half asleep and your neighbor is saying, Lord, please, please help. Heal me. And one time one person says, someone's half asleep. Like, please, kimchi soup. It's like, what are you talking about? So, yes, pay attention to what you're saying. Amen? Yes. So the Levites were chosen as the firstborn of Israel, treated as firstborn. Therefore, they belong to the Lord because they are chosen as the priests of God, servants. They were chosen for the service for the Lord. And the Lord, which name was that? The Lord God? Jehovah, yes. So the Levites, the tribe of Levite, and from there the priesthood came, and the priests were those who served the Lord, right? So they were to give their lives, and from there the priests as well as the high priest would come. So that was that. But also, there were specific regulations about how to redeem what is the Lord. So there is specific formula to how much one is worth, even the human body, and to exchange them for monetary, you know, current value. So in Leviticus 27:3-7, the currency is shekel, which is what's used in Israel to this day, but obviously the value is not the same. There, depending on the age and the gender, the value varies. So males from age 20 to 60, they were worth 50 shekels. So that was the value of a male body, male life. So 20 to 60, anyone fall in this bracket? Pretty much everyone, almost everyone. Yes, 20 to 60? Are you curious how much you're worth? Back in the time of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, 50 shekels. So 50 shekels, they say you really have no idea how much that's worth exactly to the modern currency. But about a half shekel was worth 8 grams of silver. And 8 grams of silver, today's today's value is about $5. $5. Okay. So if it were, how much is it? 50 shekels? Somebody do quick math. Where's Esther? 25? $5? Half shekel? No, that's not right. 500. So half shekel, one shekel would be $10, right? So if you are worth 50 shekels, then you would be worth, I told you to do some basic math and reading and writing so you know the word of truth. Hello? Okay. So people who are from the age bracket 20 to 60, you'll be worth $500. Is that a lot? Not at all. Not at all. Isaac's like, nope, I'm worth more than that. Well. 600, you think? 600? Yeah. Females, same age bracket, would be 30 shekels. $300, okay. 60 over, as Pastor Kang says, I'm as good as a dead dog. That's what she said. Because over 60, male would be $150. Females would be $100. It will cost more to move a worth more to take a dead dog than, that's what Pastor Kang said, than to remove me, my worth. So in this was the worth according to the biblical regulations in the time of the human body. So it was a reminder. This was all foreshadow or background to see what our worth is in the eyes of God. And it's sort of building up to what God is going to do. So in the sanctuary, the name Jehovah was placed, and it was to remind them that it was in his name, the name of their God, who led them by grace from their slavery in Egypt. But not only that, they survived the sword, meaning from the hands of their enemies. That's what Jeremiah 31:2 describes. So they survived famine, they survived enemies, they survived battles, they survived all troubles, even Psalm 25:22 says. So they knew that it was by God's grace that they were the people that they were, that they were the people of God, chosen people of God, and that they were existing. Because if you think about it, the most persecuted people, like as a people in the entire history of mankind, are the Jews. Yes, to this day. Yeah. So because why is it there? I mean, some other reasons as well, but primarily it's this notion of that exclusive relationship with God, that they're the chosen people of God, that they have this one relationship that's only unique to them as God's people, and that God is their God. And therefore, they didn't marry other people. They didn't even make treaties with other people. Meanwhile, they lived in other people's lands, learning their language, their trade, and doing business, making money and all that, right? So then other people around them, how come you don't let us marry your women and vice versa, and you do all these things, and you don't let you don't worship our gods, and you don't, you know, mix with us? So this is why from early on, some of the time they're chosen, they've been hated and persecuted. So they knew that it was by God's grace that their very existence and survival was because of him. So the temple was very important to them. But looking at the temple, the one who called himself the Son of God, in the name Yeshua, he came and said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19, he said that. And the Jews who were with him and heard him were very puzzled, if not certainly angry. They couldn't accept what he was saying, because without the temple, not only would there be no more reminder, but that there is no guarantee, warrant for their future survival, right? Because it was there, it's like a warrant, right? Like, as long as this stands here, you people will eat and live and survive the sword, survive the disease, and all these other forces that may come against you, because God is with you. So that's why they were upset. But what Yeshua was talking about was not just about the destruction, but also raising it again in 3 days. He was speaking of the temple of his body. He was saying he was going to die in the hands of men, but he was going to be risen to life. He was going to do the work of redemption. He was going to redeem, not in the name of Jehovah, but in the name Yeshua. Not the flesh of men, but the souls of men. To bring them out from not the sword or physical environments like disease or battles or the hands of enemies or suffering, but from sin and death, from eternal destruction. And he was going to do it not by the blood of animals, but by whose blood? His own blood, the precious blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah! The blood of the Son. Through the blood of the Son, he would do this, that he would purchase the souls of all men, not the flesh of men that are worth $500 if you're lucky, if not $100. Not that. But he was going to buy the souls of every man by paying the price, not with the blood of animals that perishes, but his own blood. And whose blood is that again? It is the blood of God. What is the blood of Yeshua? The blood of the Son is the blood of God. Acts 20:28 says that once again. The blood of the Son. The blood of God. The blood of Yeshua. It's the blood of God. It's the blood of God. Because he is the Word who became flesh, the incarnate Word, the incarnate Spirit. His blood is Spirit. His blood is Spirit. And that means his blood is eternal. His blood is different from our blood. But when the people saw Yeshua performing miracles and teaching and leading people, they saw something special in him. And they followed him. And there were like lots of people, masses of people following him. The reason why they followed him was they were hoping that he would be the redeemer of Israel. Not to redeem them from the hands of the devil, from the hands of the price of sin, death, hell, but from the hands of the Roman, from the Greeks, from the Syrians, and all these other neighboring enemies. So that's what they said. When they realized he was not going to become their king on earth, In Luke 24:21, you hear them say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he would be the redeemer of Israel, that he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. But he's not. So their disappointment turned into resentment, anger, hatred, and they all cried out, crucify him. You know, when all the crowd of people gather at that scene, you know, when Pilate is standing before the people and asking them, what do you want me to do with this guy, Jesus? They all said, crucify him. Among them, there were those who ate the bread and the fish that Jesus multiplied. Among them, you know, there were those who witnessed the dead rising, the blinds opening their eyes, and so on. And they followed, and they were moved. But because their hope was everything physical, everything earthly, they never understood anything beyond it. They were hoping for a physical restoration of their kingdom and physical redemption of their people. But that wasn't the plan of God. That wasn't his will. The will was for the Son to go to the cross and reveal that he alone is the Lord of grace. So when he died, what did Yeshua say? It is finished. Even though he knew that in Jerusalem, death was waiting, Yeshua went forth. He was not deterred, but he continued on with the dispensation, the schedule of God. He knew that that was where the Father's will would be fulfilled as he obeyed the Father's command. And the command was for him to lay down his life. Let's look at John 10, 17, 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. He's already speaking of his death, and he's prophesying what he's going to do, what will be accomplished. And that would be that his death would be the result of his choice, his obedience to the Father's command. The Father's command is that the Son, who was the Word with him in the beginning, who is God in his nature, would come as man to lay down his life willingly. How? Willingly. Willingly. So it's not that Yeshua came like a robot. You understand? Robot on a timer, like an AI, you know, just like doing whatever was programmed and doing it, and then without having any, you know, thoughts and any emotion, just going about with what's been programmed. Rather, he was given the command, and he chose to willingly follow that. And it was to die. And the way he was going to die and the reason for his death would be that he would become sin. He would become sin, and he would die. And that this was what he was battling against when he was praying that last prayer, right, on Gethsemane. He was crying out to the Father, let this cup, if it is your will, let this cup pass me. Take away this cup. But not my will, but yours be done. Why did he not want the cup? Was he afraid of the crucifixion? Was he afraid of the flogging? Was he afraid of those nails? Because he would become sin. And he would become the object, the target of the wrath of God when he died. And that was the bitter cup. But what was greater than his reluctance or hatred for sin was the will of the Father. Amen? Because the will of the Father is the command of the Father. The word of the Father is greater. Greater than one's hatred or fear of sin. That therefore he had no other choice but to willingly lay down his life before the command of the Father. Look at Hebrews 5:7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. You've been hearing over and over again that Yeshua, even though he is God, when he came as man in the flesh, in Hades, in this darkness where we live, that will become hell, he also needed to be saved. He also needed to be shown the grace of the Father. And the way he received the grace of the Father was because of his reverent submission to the Father's command. He said, Father, I honor you, I fear you, I glorify you, I love you. So I lay down my life willingly, for I know that you will lead me by grace out of this place, this Sheol, this place that will become hell, and lead me into you, back to you. Hallelujah! And in his death, he condemned the thief. Who is the thief? The thief comes to do what? Steal? Kill? What does he come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. That was the one who was here before Jesus came. Before the Word became flesh and came to the world, he was already here. The devil was already here. However, it was all according to God's plan to crush him when Yeshua could come and die on the cross. He became the thief. The devil became the thief when he caused Adam to sin and Adam listened to him. Because Adam belonged to God, right? But because of his deceiving words, Adam listened to him, and therefore he became the devil's, meaning all men became the devil's. This is stealing. Now, God could have done, like before I knew the will of God, I thought, like, so why didn't God chase after the devil? Give me back what is mine and whack him with shoe. You know, it's like, give it back. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he throw like fireballs at him and give it back? Then he would have been tempted. He would have been challenged. God is not challenged. God is never tempted. God is never tested. Amen? Because he's too great. But he had his plan to send his son to do that work. By dying on the cross and in his reverent submission, he crushed the power of the one who is the illegitimate one, the evil one, the origin of sin, the thief who stole all men away from God. Hallelujah! And to do that work, God made man, you see, for God to send his son as man to die to destroy the works of the devil. Because 1 John 3, 8 says, the reason why the Son of God appeared was so that he might destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to the world just to save men. You know that by now. He came to honor the Father. The Son came to honor the Father, glorify the Father. And the way he was going to do that was by crushing the enemy, the devil. And the way he was going to do that was by dying on the cross. For him to die, I'm going backwards, it's all logic, right? So, but for him to die, he needed what? The flesh. To take on the sins of men, he needed flesh, the body, that function, that has a function to live and die. And to do that, there had to be man, right? There had to be Adam. So God made Adam for this purpose. How many of you feel like used? Just say it, it's okay. I feel used, God. You use me? You use our human race? Yes. Everything is used for God. Hallelujah. That means he can use us and toss us. Toss us, right? So like when you travel, like when you are traveling, you have plastic cups and spoons because these are disposable. We have too much of that in this country, so we have problems. You have to recycle, and I make sure, where's the recycling bin? I'm like a recycling Nazi. Where's the green bin, the blue bin? I'm trying to sort it out. People who come over my house, you guys know, I'm like, rinse the cup. I'm like, but it's going to recycle. Rinse the cup before you throw it in. Okay, there is the cup, and they throw it. And if you don't know, come over my house, yeah. So there's like disposable, you throw it out, so you don't need to worry about it, because you don't take it with you, right? You unload. You unload your bag and just throw it away. You use it and you throw it away. And you don't look back. You don't have any attention. You don't go home and go, oh man, I should have saved that plastic cup. It's like 10 years down the road, I should have kept that plastic fork. No. Just one time use. Throw it away. That is us in the eyes of God. Do you understand? How much are we worth? You know what your price is according to Leviticus, right? Some of you are going, I'm still worth more than you, Pastor. I'm 500. And I think you might be going down. Yes, yes. That's what the Bible is saying. We are only worth a few hundred bucks, not even $1,000. Yet for such worthless beings that he could just use and end it there and toss away, he chose to show his grace. That grace was never shown to the angels, but to men who are weak, who are of the earth, who are prone to fall and make mistake and let down God every other day. He chose to show his grace by purchasing us, all men, in Adam, by paying the price, the highest price, called the precious blood of the Lamb, the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah! So that we may become his, not just for 40 years, 400 years, or 1,000 years, but we will be his for how long? Forever. Because the price was good for ever. How old is the blood of Yeshua? Anyone saying 30-someone? 30, 33? Worth 500 bucks? Right, so you understand why Judas was paid 30 silver coins, right? Jesus was sold at that price, right? He betrayed Jesus and he got payment from the Jews. It was not even worth the price of his body at his time. Do you understand, right? For 33-year-old guys, they should have gotten paid more, right? When you were to sell a human body like that. But the price that Judas got for Jesus was even less than that. But the blood of Yeshua is not worth that, the 33-year-old body. The blood of Yeshua is the eternal blood of God. It is the precious blood of God, the precious of the blood of the Lamb. It is the precious blood of our Savior. Hallelujah! It is with that he purchased all of us in Adam so we may belong to him, not just today and tomorrow, but forever. Hallelujah! So that we may belong to him. So that's what we read in 1 Peter 1:18 to 19. You know that you were not redeemed with perishable things such as silver or gold that from your empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Silver or gold, you can replace with diamonds or whatever, titanium. What is it like? They say like there's, you know, precious stones more than silver or gold. You can name it, replace it, but still these are earthly things. These are perishable things. Why are they so expensive, even diamonds? Because they're stones. They last longer than a lot of other materials on earth because of the lasting value. They don't change as much as others, as quickly as others. They last longer than others. But eventually, when this whole universe is burned up, even silver and gold, diamonds, everything and anything in it will be burned up and will perish. But what he redeemed us with, by what he purchased us with, was not with material things. Even if we were to put the price of $6 million, I'm worth $6 million, $100 million, all that currency worth in the world will perish. That's not what God wanted for us, with us. By his grace, he prepared the way. And that's why the word was in the beginning. The word was in the beginning to become flesh, to become blood. Do you understand? To become blood. To destroy the devil, he didn't have to shed his blood. Do you understand? Do you know that? To destroy the devil, to do that mission and glorify the Father, Jesus did not have to shed his blood. But his shedding of the blood was to pay the highest price that no one else can match, so that we become his belonging, that we become his belonging forever and ever. Hallelujah! So that through this eternal blood, my worth would not be the worth of silver or gold or diamond, but my worth would be the eternal blood of God. Hallelujah. So when he sees me, the soul that has been redeemed by his blood, he sees my true worth, my value. My value is not $500, not even $5 million. It doesn't matter how much price one may put in this world. In the eyes of God, my worth, my soul's worth, is the precious blood of God that is eternal, that is pure, that is imperishable. Hallelujah! So according to his word, he died. But in 3 days, the Father raised him up, Yeshua resurrected. He ascended to heaven. He sat down on the throne as the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain. Salvation belongs to our God. To the one who sits on the throne be blessing and glory and honor and power forever and ever. The Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who was torn, broken, and poured out for his blood and water to wash us, to cleanse us, to give us life, to purchase us, to make us his. So we are now his people. We are now his sheep. We are now his children. Do you agree with me? To such souls, the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to lead them by grace. Lead us by his grace so that we may grow in our salvation, grow up in our salvation in that day that we may be led into the holy dwelling place in heaven. That's why the Holy Spirit came. I want you to know that those of you who experience the Holy Spirit by speaking a new tongue, the gift of tongues, which is an amazing experience, that is not the sole purpose of the Holy Spirit coming. Yeah, a lot of people, they like that, having this sort of unusual experience of, you know, spiritual thing. So they say, wow, is this something that I've never done? And it's like out of this world, never in my life, a very unique experience. It is not a one-time experience that you can boast about or that it's going to like enhance your life in some way. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit of grace, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is a third person of God. Third, as in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And all three do the same work for the same purpose. They make relationship with us. The Father God created us, our bodies, our form. The Son gave birth to our souls through his blood. Amen? Say amen if you know that you have been given birth, yet you have been born again through the blood of Yeshua. Amen. So your Father is where? ¿Dónde está tu papá? In el cielo. Whoa. From fellow Korean, we're speaking in Spanish. Hola. Okay. In heaven, our Heavenly Father is. But he did not want to leave us as orphans, so he sent us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, to lead us by grace. The Spirit who led and inspired and strengthened and encouraged the Son to do the will of the Father, the same Spirit is now in me. How many of you now believe this by speaking a new tongue, that you have received the confirmation that the Spirit of God is with you? Say amen. I can't guarantee, and I'm probably not going to promise that this is going to get you promoted at work. The Holy Spirit is not going to be some addition to your resume. I receive the Holy Spirit. Language spoken. English, Chinese, tongue? Sorry, not going to help you with that. Yeah, no tongue in that, no. It's not going to help you with that. The Holy Spirit came as a helper. People misunderstand it, however. They think that the Holy Spirit as the helper is somehow going to help their life, enhance their lifestyle so that you enjoy your life, that your life is, quote unquote, fuller than before. Don't be mistaken. Do not use God. God uses us, and we are honored to be used by him. Amen? We have to flip that around. People want to use Jesus. They want to use God. You know, they always use this opportunity. Someone came, I don't think they're here. Last night, they just kind of came, like from nowhere, like off the street. They're like, I came because someone said, like, that you were receiving the Holy Spirit tonight and came. And I was like laying hands on all these people, like many more people waiting. And the people said, well, we evangelized this person, and she's a Christian, and she wants to experience the Holy Spirit. So I said, did you listen to my preaching tonight? And she's like, yeah, but they came in like, you know, well into the preaching. So I said, I'm sorry, but I can't really help you right now because I'm happy to speak to you and help pray with you and help you receive the Holy Spirit only when I know about what you believe. I don't have that confirmation. Because this place, I literally said, this place is not this kind of place where you lay hands and pray, speak in tongues, and then I never see you again. You understand? A lot of people go to revivals and retreats for this kind of, you know what I mean by this. This is a code in COJ. We know what this is. It's like, oh, out of body experience, I feel good. I feel good. Yeah, I feel good. I feel good by the power of the Holy Ghost. I feel good. But tomorrow, I don't feel good. Maybe. The bills come. Credit cards. Pay up now. Pay up now. Mama's calling. Your mama's sick. You need to come and pay up. Pay up. Help us out. Help us out. The rent is due. And your boss says 10 projects lined up. Otherwise, you're fired. I don't feel good. The Holy Ghost left. This is one time using the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying the person was using the Holy Spirit, but do you understand where I'm coming from? And I said, I don't have time to speak with you right now because I have to get to these other people who are here who've been here from the beginning, and I know where they are. I need to confirm their faith. Yes, that's why I go over and ask questions, because you need to be sure, and I need to be sure that you're sure. And that's when God meets with you. The Holy Spirit anoints you. You don't just come in off the street cold and be like, lay your hand on me and magic will happen. No. And it's the same way. Even if you were here and you've been here and you still are here and you receive the Holy Spirit, think straight. Get it straight now. You're not going to use the Holy Spirit for your own benefit, for gain in the world. Christ is my gain. He's my gain. And now I have to be his gain, his joy, his profit. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit lets us know the grace we have received in the redeeming blood of Christ. The grace is the gift of God given to undeserving sinners like us. Undeserving. The concept of undeserving, worthless sinners like me. It doesn't matter how much you're valued at home, whether your parents raised you up as you're our firstborn child, you're our only child. We're going to pour all our investment in you, our love for you, and you are just showered with love and even, quote unquote, spoiled, and that you've done well in school. You've got educated, overeducated. You've excelled in everything, and you are very important VIP in your society. In the eyes of God, you are born dead in sin, just like me, just like the rest of us. And sinners are worth nothing but the fire of hell. That's the only thing we deserve. But you have to come to the full realization and acceptance for you to know the grace of God. So when you hear the news that the hopeless, worthless, undeserving sinner like me, he paid the highest price of his blood to buy me back. Take me back from the hands of the enemy, the evil master who was leading me to hell, so that now I can become his joy. Then you don't have to be told what to do. You see what I mean? I'm just kind of spelling it out for you. You don't move because I yell at you, or your group leader is texting you, or pastor is like saying something like, oh God, get off my back. They're telling me to come every Sunday. Once, I mean, I have to do the laundry. I work 6 days a week. Sunday is my only day to go to the laundromat. And I always say, you know, I use the laundromat, laundry as an excuse. Like, that's your God. I have things to do. Oh, you have laundry to do? I hear people use that. Like, hey, that's my line. I hear that. But I hear other members going like, they have laundry to do. Blah, blah, blah. Laundry. Yeah. But you have to come this day to pray. Let's do this. Let's go out to evangelism. This time for us to go gather as age group, regional group. We're going to do this. Let's go pray together. Let's go serve. Oh, I got things. I'm busy. See, these people never knew grace. We can only tell in time. Only tell in time. Only in hindsight. This is a time matter. We look back and see what their experience was. Was that experience genuine? Genuine. Because You know, when theologians even, or worldly people, look at the event of the Pentecost and the martyrs of the early church, they explain it like, I heard one person say, mass madness. They say these groups, this huge group, mass of people who followed Jesus, they became like really sad and empty when he died. So that this sort of like Pentecostal event in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came, all the people went crazy, like brainwashed simultaneously to believe that Jesus rose, to believe that there is the Holy Spirit, and enough, crazy enough to die. That is lie. That is not true. Jesus did die, but rose from the grave. That is the truth. Amen? That the event of the Pentecost was a factual, real event, and because of that event, to this day, the gospel is traveling. Amen. But the reason why I'm bringing that up is, like that, in the mass of people, in the mood, music, crying, people can act like they're crying and being moved, and without having the foundation of the word and carried into action, you could think that you know the grace. You can think that your motive is the grace of God. So how do we know that it was true grace? That you truly experienced grace? As you heard, sessions two, about the rock of our salvation, to by persevering, keeping the faith, and overcoming. Standing firmly upon that rock. No matter what comes, that you don't give up, you don't give in, but you press on. You press on because of the one who purchased you, because of your Lord, your master. Amen? So if you are truly made by this grace and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace lives in you, then he lets you know what you're worth. Your worth, the worth of your soul. Let's start with the worth of your soul. What is the worth of your soul again? The worth of your soul is the blood of God. Say together, I am worth the blood of God. Close your eyes and say that. I am worth the blood of God. Do you really know the worth of your soul? If you really believe that you are worth the blood of God, how can you treat your soul like that? The most prized item in your life is not in your bank account. It's not on your resume. It's not on your diploma. It's in your soul. It is your soul. Do you understand? Then the need in your life, the priority in your life, is your soul. It is not about what to eat, what to wear. It is not about how to decorate, adorn your body. You care about what you wear and how you look, how you present yourself, how you sound to other people, who your friends are, where you live, what you have. This is all to be recognized for the physical value in the eyes of physical people in the physical world. But your true worth is inside this body. It's your soul. And that is worth more than anything in this world that will perish. So think about how each day is spent to honor the worth, the true worth of your soul, yourself. And how much more time and effort is put on really, really worthless things in your life. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not to say my body is worthless, so I'm going to abuse my body, harm it. That's not what it means. My body also has new value because of what's inside it. Because of my soul, my body is now important. Not in the way that it's going to override, supersede the importance of the soul, but the body is a tool now for my soul. What did I say? Look at Romans 6:11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Who is our master now? Who's your master? And what this is reminding us is, you have a new master. Sin is no longer your master. Sin was our old master. But our old selves were crucified. Amen? We're no longer our old selves. We have been changed. Now we have to live according to our new and our one and only eternal master's will. What pleases him, what makes him happy, I have to do. You know, that's what I always ask. And when you have this God-centered view of the Bible, of the world, you always have to ask, is this pleasing to God? When you're at crossroads, like, am I going to take lots of people's acceptance or growth of in number? Or am I going to take the narrow and the unpopular way to please God? And my choice is to please God. It's like every day you pray for that, try to do that. But when the critical moment comes to make choice, I have to please God. And you've heard this story in the documentary, and those of you in Logos and EM, about how we purchased our current property. Right before that, after being in need and desperate need for 10 years of search for property to, you know, purchase for church building, we had enough cash stored up from the offerings that people gave in tears and surrendering. Young people like you, they were once there, like Isaac's parents, they were once your age. Yes, yeah, they were once your age. They came to church once your age. Yeah, around that time. And people like that grew up, grew old, and over the years, more and more added on. They gave offerings, and with the offerings, we had money. And we were looking for all kinds of places, and finally, one place showed up in Inglewood where a synagogue building was standing had. And one of the difficult things about getting permit for construction of a building is just so many things, but parking space. And the parking space has to be in ratio with the building and the number. It's very complicated and very difficult. But this is like shoe in, right? Because it's already a religious organization, nonprofit, you know, house of worship. You got the parking. You just need to do renovation and fix up the building. But other things are zone-wise, it's all there. We just pretty much have to move in, and yes, with some renovation. And the price was agreeable, and our church was overjoyed. We had been kicked out buildings. We were locked out, literally. Not because, like, these other Christians hated us, but we were just terrible tenants. Crazy people meeting to midnight, 1 o'clock, with crazy kids getting bored downstairs, smashing windows and throwing food on the window. You know, they were just bored. Parents are going up crazy for Jesus, and they're getting crazy for out of boredom downstairs. So just the landlords were just like, okay, enough, you guys leave. And they were like raising up the price every week. It was going up to like unacceptable $8,000 in a month. Like it started $2,000. They were locking us out. They changed the lock on us. And we were going to have no buildings. So it was that kind of desperate move from move. And we were at a place where the pastor was very kind in Teaneck, Pastor Gary Nellis at the time. And he said, you can stay here as long as you need to. He was just a kind person. And we were so blessed to find him. God really showed our way to him. But we really needed a space, and we were growing. So when we found this place, we were all weeping. This is it. This is it, Pastor. We finally received the answer to our prayers. But when we were trying to make deal with the leaders of the temple or the synagogue, they said, oh, hold on, our building that we're moving into is not ready. So we need to still use it after you guys purchase it. Could we still rent back? So like two times a year for our high holy days, we need to, you know, observe meetings. So could we just borrow back? We'll pay you. And pastor said no, because you worship Jehovah and we worship Yeshua. And we can't be in the same house. This house is going to be for the purpose of Yeshua. So that seemed like reasonable refusal. But when they came back, the counter request was, okay, one day on the Passover, just one day, let us use it, and then it would be yours, and we'll make the deal and walk away. So that was perhaps one of the biggest dilemmas of Pastor Kang's ministry regarding the church needs. And she prayed. There were so many moments in her ministry years that she prayed, God, if this is not pleasing to you, if this is not your will, let it all be gone. Let it be all taken away. And this, even though it was for the need of the church, and church really needed it, her desire was to please the Lord Yeshua. Her desire then and now is to lift up the name Yeshua as the name above all names. So she said, even if the church will break, even if we are homeless for the rest of our lives, churchless, buildingless, I will lay that down. And I remember that day when she made that announcement, a whole church was, we were much smaller than now. Like, it was sad and moving at the same time, but that the atmosphere was very, like, solemn. We were so moved by her faith and dedication. At the same time, wow, that comes at the expense or possibility of never having our own building. And we all sobbed. But we were all the more proud we had a leader like that, that we belonged to church like this. But you know, a miracle happened. Because she chose to please God over the need of the church even. Very soon after that, she found the location on 30 West Glen Avenue, Paramus, New Jersey. Hallelujah! When she found that, there was a small chapel hidden in woods. It was wild woods, and nobody even knew. Even the realtor didn't show us that. Just randomly, she was going to look at another location, and she saw that. Or they saw that, and they went in, looked. And I remember us going in there, and we went, oh, hallelujah. Because it was the moment of Isaac being offered at the altar by Abraham. Because Abraham, in his mind, to him, his only son that he received at the age of 100 was as good as dead. Just as his body was as good as dead when he had given birth to that baby, his one and only son was at the altar. He gave him up because God said, lay it down, lay him down. But instead of killing him, really killing him, God prepared. When God saw Abraham's true heart of laying down to please God, instead of Isaac, what was prepared? A ram caught in the thick of the bush right nearby. And that's what Pastor saw. That location, 30 West Glen Avenue, was that ram to be sacrificed in place of Isaac. Aren't you proud to belong to the Church of Jesus, folks? Amen! Whatever you do, what decision you make, you ought to ask, is this pleasing to my master? Is this going to bring profit to my master's kingdom? Or is it going to cause a loss? Even if one may feel like a loser in the world and not feel worth living because they don't have friends or they're not popular or they can't even find a job and they feel like I am not wanted. We have to always remember, besides what we see on the outside or even feel, that through the Holy Spirit, you ought to hear the voice. You are now worth my blood. You are now worth the blood of your master, your God, Yeshua. So you ought to find confidence and pride in the fact that you belong to him. Hallelujah. Not nothing in the world is worth more than my soul. Nothing in the world is worth trading with my soul. Amen? But in reality, how many times have you forsaken the need of your soul? At convenience times, showing up to church or meetings, but at inconvenient times, you just take it for granted. Church will be there tomorrow. Meetings will go on. My leader will be there next week. I could do it next time. Next time. Next time. Next time. Next week. Next year. Next 10 years. How people say, I'm too tired of church. I need to take a break. This is not the only church. There are other churches. Yes, there are a lot of churches. Even in Paramus, there are a lot of churches. Manhattan, forget about it. So many, many churches. But do they all know and speak of who Yeshua is, what he said and what he did? And do they teach the way of life according to his word? That's the question. And if you have found that in your church, in the church of Jesus, in our church, then you don't budge unless he says, go. You don't budge. You honor him. Because when you know that your master is Yeshua, say amen if you Yeshua. Yeshua is your head, your master. Then wouldn't his body be your master as well? What am I talking about? Some of you are like, come again? Come again? The head is Yeshua, and the body of Yeshua is? Not my words, it's in the Bible. The body of Christ is the church that belongs to the head, Yeshua. If I love the head, I love the body. If I honor the head, I honor. If I belong to the head, I belong to. That's why we're called members. Say again, say together, I'm a member. Member of his body. A member of his church. Membership, it's not just about membership, yeah, or being attendee. A member belongs, meaning you belong. You are belonging to his body as well. But people have that problem. That's why they're like, what? I have free will. I can walk in this church and I walk out of this church as I wish. I can walk into other church and walk out as I wish. They've never been a member of his body. They never have found their master. This is the problem. People treat the head and the body separately. Head and the body cannot be separated. They're together. Whatever the head requires, whatever the head demands, the body demands the same. Because the head and the body communicate the same information, right? Yes? If not, we're in trouble. The head says, move your left hand, and then you're moving right hand. You know, keep your hands to yourself, but your head is saying, but then the body's going, hitting someone. We're in trouble. Or say, get up, but you can't get up. The paralysis, right? Because it's not communicating. So many people are in that situation where there's no communication between head and the body. They think they are the body even, or that they are their own head. Yes, God does not use robots. He uses us with our free will. But our free will, we use to choose to please our owner, our master. Amen? That's why he gave us, and we become his joy. When we use our free will, when we have the choice to do or not, obey or disobey, follow or not follow, serve or not serve, pray, not pray, preach, not preach, when I have the choice, but I say, you know what, even though I'm lazy, I don't want to go preaching, even though I'm tired to pray, but I'm going to pray. And because I pray, I'm going to preach. And because I've done this, I'm going to bring souls to church. Whatever the church says, I have a choice not to do it, but I'm going to do it. Then when the Lord sees that, he is pleased. You understand? Do you understand? That's how we become joy. Don't try to make your joy the Lord's joy. Become the joy that he wants. Because he is God, your Lord. So those of you who have received the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, you have to make decision now. Uh-oh. You should have made decision like even hours before that, before you went into the water. to follow, go his way. Going his way is not easy because you have fight, temptation, tests along the way. You have to be willing to sacrifice. You have to say, whatever you say, I will keep. On the Lord's day, I will keep it. I will keep it holy. Even if it means life, I will be there to honor God in the house of God, praising him, worshiping him. Amen? Not sure? Yes? Amen? Yeah. I have to obey him. And if he says, now you have to serve me, we're not serving out of fear like slaves. But the Bible also talks about free slaves. Free slaves? This is paradoxical, right? You can't have free slaves. Slave is not free. But according to the law of Moses, there were these regulations about free slaves. Because after certain years, slaves were then legally free to go. They were to be let go by their master. But they had choice to serve their master for the rest of their lives if they wanted. Now, who would want that? But once in a while, they would be with a good master. And they would love their master, and their family, their home, everything about the master. And it would be their honor to serve him and his family, his home, for the rest of their lives. And they choose to be their slave forever. And the master would then take the slave to the doorpost and pierce his ears. So earrings was a mark to say, I'm a free slave. But other slaves in the house, without that choice, didn't have earring because they were there by force. We are now free slaves of Christ. That's what going in the water meant. I'm going to become your free slave. Use me. This worthless sinner that you could have used and tossed away, I'm worth nothing. And even in the world, when you think about it, there are people with bodies that are worth so much more, right? So much more. And one of the most unbelievable things is these athletes, professional athletes, like, what? You guys are worth how much? And what you do, all you do is what? This triple. This is all they do, all day long. And when they get injured, and they can't make money anymore, but they made a lot of money ahead of time, so they can live. Enjoy that money for a long time. So one of the most ridiculous things, and Pastor Kang talked about a couple years ago, is the New York Yankees pitcher from Japan. You guys know this guy? Any baseball fans here? Tanaka? Yeah, Tanaka the pitcher. He signed a 7-year contract. Do you know how much that money was? $155 million contract, 7 years. Now he's in the, I think, third year now? Yeah, third year. And he pitched like impressive games like, or I think he's a starter, right? He was a starting pitcher. Is that right? Yeah, I think so, for a couple of seasons. And so he's the star. And the thing that's, the annual salary is $22 million. And when he was coming to the press conference for New York Yankees after signing the contract, he rented a Boeing 787 Dreamliner. Is it Dreamliner? Yeah, so it's like one of the newest model, biggest, that seats about 200. It's the fanciest thing. You know who was inside of it? Him and his wife and his dog and two other, like, agents. Yes. Michael, are you shocked? Yes. You and I will never be able to do that. Never. Yes. That cost them about $200,000. So he got bad rep. Like, who the heck does he think he is? Like the prince, you know, riding on this, renting this humongous plane just to get there. You know what he said? He's like, I need to be in good shape for my first game, for my game. Do you know how much I'm worth? I'm worth $150 million according to the 7-year contract with the Yankees, the New York Yankees. So, eat me, sue me. Who could argue with that, right? He has the money and his body is paid for. But that's as good as he still has his arm. Arm, yeah, because he's pitching. I believe he's only one-handed pitcher, right? I mean, now they're recruiting two-handed pitchers so they can use, if the shoulder goes out, the other one. Yeah, it really, they do that. Yeah, the scouts that go, because it's really, really harsh on the shoulder, so it goes out. It gets destroyed when they're pitching 90 miles an hour, you know, 95, whatever, throwing those strikes. It really destroys the shoulder and the arm. So they're looking double-handed pitchers. I mean, if you think about that, it's like, could you guys pitch like that? Are we ever going to make it into the Yankee Stadium? Only if we pay $200 for the game, we can go in with the hot dog that's worth $30, yes? No one's ever going to pay us that money. But what did God pay us? His blood. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. So I am worth his blood and I belong to him. That means that whatever he requires me to do, what do I say? Amen. Amen. Anyone ready to say no man? How can you say no man? If you don't belong to him, you belong to the devil. You can say no and go to the devil with him. It's your choice. I'm not going to put on my resume that summer retreat 2017, these people were baptized and all these many people came. It's not adding unto myself, my ego. I'm happy. I am ecstatic. I'm ecstatic that you are here, that you're blessed. I'm so grateful and humbled that there were people that I could preach to and share with about Yeshua. But you didn't do for me. You didn't do for the church. This was for your soul. That you heard that God, the sinless God, the great God that he is, became man, became nothing to be broken and spilled out, to give his life, to make you his forever. You are not to use that and say, my life is fuller and I feel prouder and I feel more confident. I'm no longer depressed. I'm no longer sad. I have a friend in Jesus and now I'm going to go and continue doing whatever I want to. Oh, where was I? And resuming. Now you need to live for the Lord, specifically in his body, the church. And whatever the Lord commands through the church, because the true church speaks the word of the Lord. Yes? And if the Lord says, now you need to serve me, you need to lay down. You need to lay down your life. You need to lay down your time. You need to lay down your talent. You need to lay down your treasures. Am I speaking the words of Yeshua? You need to lay down your time and do the work I want you to do. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have told you. Be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. However you can do it, whoever you can reach out to, you have to become his witness. You and I have the responsibility to become his witnesses, to go and tell them that they are worth living for, not for their physical life, but for their soul. I read about this incident recently. Speaking of baseball, this young umpire, he was going to go to the game, I think. I forget where it was. Maybe it was Cincinnati Reds or something. Game, Ohio. He was from Chicago. He was driving to the game to do the umpire work. And on a bridge, he saw a woman climbing over a fence as he was driving. For a woman, she was on the younger side, to climb over a fence and a bridge, she's going to jump. He's going to a professional game, that's his career. And when he saw the woman climbing over the fence, instinctively he knew that she's going to try to jump and kill herself. So he pulled over quickly. He said he didn't think about anything. It had to happen so quickly. If he didn't get there, she would have jumped. So with all his strength, he grabbed her legs over the fence because she was literally standing right there, ready to just take a leap, and she would be dead. So he ran for her life and grabbed her. And when he grabbed her, she was screaming. He said, "Don't, don't, don't." Someone else came and helped. And they, with the other guy, they held onto her leg like crazy. And they were screaming, "Call 911, call 911. And he kind of became the star. And when they interviewed him, I was wondering if he was a Christian. But he didn't say anything like that. He said, "I didn't think anything. There was no time to think. All I knew was that I had to stop her." And I was so touched by that. Even for another human life, you have a game to go to where you're paid for. He might not be getting paid $22 million a year, but he had a priority. But when he saw someone just ready to jump off a bridge, He stopped. He just pulled over and just ran out of his car, not even opening, not even thinking. He just ran and grabbed her leg. And all he could think is, I have to save her. I have to save her. Because she's worth living. You are worth living. So she lived. What we need to do is not to save just someone's life for a moment, flesh, but is the soul that has also been purchased by the blood of Yeshua. Not only is my soul worth the blood of Yeshua, my neighbor's soul is also worth the blood of Yeshua. And especially for the lost, the sad, the hopeless, we have to all the more bring the news to them. Friend, your life is worth living because your soul belongs to the Lord. And he is the Lord of grace. He is good. That's the responsibility we bear as we go back out to the world. And as we dedicate ourselves to him through the church, we are pouring our time, our talent through the time of dedication. We are mobilizing all that we have through the church to give him the best that we can because we want to be his joy. And in that day, by his grace, we want to be led to the holy dwelling place. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. As we kneel down to pray one last time here, let's think about what we have heard of what Yeshua has done for you, for me. In his precious blood, in his redeeming blood, he brought forgiveness to us. He forgave our sin, cleansed us of our souls, cleansed the sin from our souls, gave us life, gave birth to us so we can call him Abba Father, cry out to him in times of need, seek him for help, healing, for provisions, but for the redemption of my body, the Bible says, that is referring to the resurrection of our spirit. We have to wait, persevere, and in that time, we have to produce work. And that work is not for our gain, but it is for the gain of our master. It's now my turn. Yeshua did all that he came to do at the cross 2,000 years ago, unilaterally. I never asked for it. I never deserved it, but he did it for me. He made me his. Now it's my turn to work. It's to be his faithful, belonging, faithful servant. Pouring out my time, my talent, my knowledge, my skill, all my belonging, my treasures, even if it is my hard-earned dollars. Because I love him. I give him. I offer up to him. And it is to the church's body we do. It's my turn. And when I continue to do so, I grow in my salvation, ready to be redeemed of our bodies in that day that is to resurrect to life, to finally see him. Let's raise up our hands to heaven. Yeshua, my Redeemer, I love you. I love you so much. This worthless life of mine, you see it worth your life, your blood. Thank you. Thank you for buying me and making me yours. Thank you, Yeshua. Yeshua.